If you would please join me, we're going to be in John chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at verses 25 to 40. John chapter 6, we'll be starting at verse 25. And would you please stand to receive God's words? When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here? When did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works that God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those who he has given to me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." Let us give thanks for God's words. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth. And certainly, Lord, we thank you for this message. So we ask now, Father, that you help us to open up our hearts to receive your words and your truth through your message. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, so here's where we're at. We're gonna break this part of this chapter down into two parts, and the reason is because, well, there's just so much there, and there's so much important stuff that that I wouldn't feel comfortable just trying to cover it, you know, haphazardly. I wanna cover some of these things in detail, and I hope that you'll understand why I'm seeking to do that when we're finished this morning and when we finish part two. But as we look at this, we have to see what it is that they're doing. They're seeking Jesus. All right, remember when we were here last Sunday, we were with Jesus and he fed everybody with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. You know, I remember he brought that little bit of food and he fed thousands of people with that. And then as he fed that, then they all ate and they all partaked of that. They all ate of that. And then as they did that, then Jesus and the disciples leave. First, the disciples, they get in the boat, they go across the sea and to where we find them now. And then Jesus follows them. And you remember how he follows them? He walks on the water. He walks on the water across, and as he follows them, he catches up with them. All right, and he gets in the boat, and he comes then there. So now we see the people get up the next morning after they've eaten so much, and they start looking for Jesus. They start to see where he's at. Where did he go? And so as they search around a bit, then they get in their boats. They follow over to the other side of the sea. Now they're seeking Jesus, and they find Jesus over there. And that's then where we pick up this story. That's where we find ourselves in the events of the things that are taking place. So as they come to Jesus in our scripture here and they find him, look at what it is that happens. If we take a moment and we just kind of stand there with them, okay? So we're in the boats in the sea and we come and we see there's Jesus. So we pull our boats up on shore and we all get out. We all get out, and so we come up to where Jesus and his disciples are, and we say, we have this question for him. We say, when did you get here? When did you get here? I don't know why that's a question. You know, he's there, right? I mean, what difference does it make? But okay, we have this question for Jesus. When did you get here? But then look at Jesus' response in verse 26. He responds to them with a rebuke. He says, very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Now you're here for more. You want more food. You followed me across the sea, and you come here and you want to eat more of the food that I have given you. He rebukes them. He rebukes them. But Jesus never rebukes us without a correction. He never just says that to us. He never criticizes us or puts us down and then walks away. But rather, when he does those things, then he gives us the correction to it. And we find that in the very next verse. In verse 27, he says, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. So he gives us this correction. So from his rebuke, we learn something. From his rebuke, he shows to us that we have these hearts that are searching after the wrong thing. We came looking for Jesus, but for the wrong reason. That we thought that Jesus was going to continue to satisfy these physical needs that we had, this hunger that we have. And we thought, what better way to satisfy our hunger than to give us a whole bunch of food? And so they follow him, and Jesus rebukes them because they have these hearts that are in the wrong place. They don't have true hearts for Jesus. But he doesn't leave them hanging. He gives them the correction. He says, the food that you're looking for spoils. It's food of the world. It's temporary. But the food that he offers to them is for eternal life. That he gives a food that we don't know anything about. Remember when he was with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, and the disciples came back and they went looking for food for Jesus, and they bring Jesus food back, and he tells them, he says, hey, you know, I got food that you don't know of. And they wonder right away, well, you know, what, did somebody bring him a pizza or something? Did somebody bring him something that we didn't see was coming? But Jesus is talking about something else. Their hearts are set on something else. Same thing is going on here. Their hearts are setting on something else. Jesus is speaking to them, and he, as always, he's helping them to understand what it is that he means. He's helping them to understand the truth of what it is that's in their hearts. You see, Jesus doesn't leave us with just this idea that we only know what's inside of us. Jesus is looking at them. He looks at us, and he says, I know your hearts. I know who you are. And yes, he will rebuke us sometimes because he sees what's in our hearts. But he will never leave us hanging like that with just the rebuke. And as he gives us this correction, he says, you're looking for the wrong food. Look for the right food. Look for the food that lasts for eternal life. Don't look for the stuff of the world, but look for the stuff that Christ has brought. And then look at verses 28 and 29. And we are really going to break these down because this is some very important stuff here. He says, then they asked him. Okay, so he's told them. He's rebuked them. He's corrected them. They come back then with an intent. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? They have this question. Jesus gives them this correction. He rebukes them. He corrects them. All of a sudden, this desire lands on their hearts, and it comes out with an intent. They want to know. Tell us what to do. Tell us what to do. So that we'll be pleasing to God. Tell us what to do, that we'll do the things that God requires. Help us, Jesus, to know this answer. And in verse 29, Jesus answers, the work of God is this. All right, here it comes. Here it comes. This is the work of God, is this. To believe in the one he has sent. That's such a little thing to do. It's such a little thing to ask, don't you think? What does that mean to ask just believe in the one that God sent? Okay, fine, we got it. We believe in it. There's the answer. Now, can we have the food? But rather, it's just a hard thing to do, isn't it? It's something that we find ourselves in searching in our hearts all the time, that God searches our hearts, that he helps us to understand if our hearts are true for Christ or not. Or that maybe we're off a little bit, we're off kilter some, and he helps us to come back. But it only comes after Jesus has rebuked them, corrected them, and they come back with this intent to know the answer. They said, tell us what we have to do to be pleasing, to fulfill the requirements. They ask him. You see, this is not a pattern that should go unnoticed. This is a pattern that works itself out through all of Scripture. This is a pattern that works itself out in the lives of the unbeliever. This is a pattern then that works itself out in the believer. That as we continue to see this pattern, we start to understand that in these basic truths, in these foundational truths of who Jesus is, where does he point us to? Who does he ask us if we have true hearts for? Do you have true hearts for the buffet? Or do you have true hearts for Christ, who may supply the buffet? But is that really what you're looking for when your hearts are satisfied in Christ himself? So in this pattern, we find it in several places. I'm just going to hit just a couple, and I challenge you to go out and find more later to check this pattern out that I'm talking about. But in chapter 4, and I'm just going to slip back there real quick, but back in chapter 4 and verse 15, you remember that when he was talking to the woman, he's a woman at the well, that he gives her this idea that there's this that this is water, that once you take it, that this water you take, you'll never need any more. You'll never need to be satisfied again, and that this water then will well up like a spring of eternal life in a person. And in 4:15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." Okay, so she understands. She understands the idea that Jesus, this living water, that she could have that and it would last forever. But she's still a little askew of the idea that, you know, that it's a spiritual thing he's talking about. But that's okay, because that's how Jesus brings us to him. He helps us to understand these things, just like he's doing for them right now. And that as he brings them to this, and they say, well, you know, he says, "You came for the food." Notice nobody rebuked him for saying that, but you came for the food. And so as they realize that he's talking about them, they have the same desire that's placed upon them and the same intent. A while later in Acts chapter 2, and you stay here, I'm just going to just read this to you. In Acts chapter 2, verses 36 to 37, remember this is right after the Pentecost, that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, has come upon them. And so all of these weird things have taken place. Flaming fire that looks like tongues, you know, speaking in foreign languages to others. You know, all these things are happening. People think they're drunk because they're just drunk in the Holy Spirit, if you will. But as all this takes place, what does Peter do? Peter breaks out into a sermon. He gives them this lengthy sermon on what they have done. In other words, he's rebuking them. In other words, he brings it to this moment that this is what you had done. This is what your need is. This is how you have crucified Jesus in your life. Your ancestors, our ancestors, have done this to Jesus Christ. And so then they come to this very telling moment then. He has placed that rebuke upon them, and then he has given them the correction here in verse 36 in Acts chapter 2. "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." Okay, there's the correction. There's the correction to all of those things in the past, all of the things that their ancestor has done. This is what God has done then to correct that. And in verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do? Brothers, what shall we do?" What do we do? Oh, no, we realize that what you're saying is true. We realize that we're convicted in our heart. But what shall we do? What do we do? Well, Peter gives them the answer. He gives them the answer. He helps them to find Jesus. He shows them the true heart. He helps them to find their true heart. That he points them to the Lord. Repent, be baptized, be saved. That pattern continues throughout all time, even for us here. But I want you to notice the question that they ask next. This is what they want to know. Well, that's wonderful, Jesus. That's great. We understand. We got it. We understand. But what sign will you show us that you're the Messiah, that you're the prophet, that you're the one? What sign will you give to us? What more proof do you have? Now, this comes in a very shocking way, if you ask me. Because weren't they on the other side of the sea when he fed thousands of people with nothing? Didn't they see those miracles already? Now, it's too bad they missed the whole walking on the water thing. You know, but there are miracles that Jesus did in their presence that they have seen. But yet now here comes this moment that Jesus says, this is who I am, or this is what you need to do. And they say, well, we want that. Tell us what to do, but prove it to us that you're the one to tell us. give us this sign that we know who it is that shows us. Because, you know, Jesus, when we were out in the desert, our ancestors were in the desert, God gave us manna to show that he was God. God gave us proof so that we would understand who he was. So is that what you'll do, Jesus? Is that what you do for us? Is that how you'll work that out in our lives as well? But in verses 33 and 34, Jesus yet again brings them to an understanding of their misunderstanding. You see, up until that time, they've been teaching that Moses was the one who brought down the manna. They've been taught that Moses was the one who called upon the Lord, and it was because of Moses they had received this manna. And so then Jesus says to them, for the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. It wasn't Moses. It was God. You realize that your blessing, that what he gave to you that saved your ancestors' lives in the desert was brought to you by God. God gave it to you. God was the one who prevented that manna. And so then in 34, they say, sir, always give us this bread. You see, the desire that Jesus builds in us comes from the idea that we have a need. The desire that Jesus builds into us comes in an understanding that we have an emptiness and an open spot in our hearts that wants a need filled, but we don't know how to fill it. It comes to us in the idea that as we have this gaping hole in our hearts, then that we fill it with things that aren't Jesus. And when we do that, then, well, we don't have true hearts. And so as they're listening to him and he's talking to them, he's trying to help them to understand, and they're giving him examples of manna. You know, can you tell us about the manna? You know, that manna that came from Moses? No, Jesus says it came from God. God is the one who brings you life. God is the one who brings you this bread that gives you life. Well, then it makes sense then as they have this desire now, they understand that they would say, well, sir, would you please give us this bread? This bread that you're talking about, would you please give this to us? Can we have that? Can we have that too? And with all the incredible things that Jesus could ever say to a person, all of the things that Jesus offers to us is what comes next. It's a promise. They want this bread. They want to have of what God gives. They want that. Jesus placed the desire in there by the rebuke, by convicting them of their sins, by helping them to understand that they weren't seeking him. They were seeking something for their own gain. That he helped them to know what a true heart was. And so now he brings them to this moment. They say, show us signs, Jesus. Show us signs. And Jesus says, I've got something better for you. I have a promise. The signs tell us who Jesus is. The signs point to him and say that he was sent from God. But Jesus, then, is the promise. And he offers that promise to them. This is incredible, loved ones. This is incredible what he is saying to them here. Do you see that in this? Do you see what Jesus offers them that is something that no other man can offer? That we can't make this up. That if you want to reject God, that you reject this. That if you want to reject who Jesus is, you reject this. But if someone else brought you that promise, how would you ever bring yourself to believe it without all of the things that Jesus has done? So here in verse 35 to 36, Jesus says, I am that bread. I am the bread of life. That bread that you're looking for, the bread that God sent down, not Moses. Moses was just the servant. He was just the messenger. He was the prophet. And Jesus says, I am the manna. I am that bread. This is incredible. This is an amazing statement. That if we fall down on this verse alone, we fall down. That Jesus is declaring himself God's sufficiency. He is declaring himself this bread of life, this water, that if we drink it, we live forever. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Right? There's the promise. You partake of Jesus. You will never be hungry. You'll never want again. You'll never need more than what he has given you. That as he answers your needs, as he has already answered your needs, and we face the things of our lives, We must understand what it is that we bring to Him, and we say, well, you know, I just don't have all of the things that I want. I just don't have the friend circles that I want. I just don't have what I want. Pales in the comparison to what He has already provided to us. It pales in comparison to the promise that He has made to us, life eternal. You can't get that at Crosby's. I know some of you are thinking, but what about Walmart? No. You can't get eternal life anywhere in the world. It must come from where eternal life exists. And God sends down His bread so that we can live. He did it for them in the desert. He gave them manna when they were hungry. And then now, the bread has come back. Now, the hunger has been satisfied. The hunger has been met, that we will never be hungry, that we will never be thirsty. All He is and all He has, it should be sufficient for us. It should be our everything. Verse 36, but as I told you, you have seen Me, and still you do not believe. What does it take, loved ones? What does it take for us to look at Jesus in the face and to say to Him, you're not the Son of God? What does it take for us to be convinced that He is the source of our salvation? What does it take for us to understand that what He did was not because He had to, was because He wanted to, that He loved us so much, that He came into the world because He knew that we didn't have true hearts, and He came into the world to give us true hearts. He came in so that we would understand what to seek and what to let go. When are you supposed to search for Jesus? All the time. You're supposed to cross the sea to find Jesus. And you don't ask Him when He got there. You just be glad He's there. That's sufficient enough. We found you, Jesus. We found you. So He makes this promise. He declares Himself the bread of life. He declares who He is, and He gives them this promise of who He is in the world. Now let's press on. All those the Father gives Me will come to Me, and whoever comes to Me, I will never drive away. The Father gives people to Jesus. Do you recognize what that means? That He reaches down into our hearts and He stirs that in our hearts, this desire to know Him. There's something that touches us and we realize we have this need that goes unfulfilled. All of a sudden we realize we have a weakness that we can't give a strength to. We realize that we're not whole, but rather we have a hole in our hearts. And we go to fill that hole. But Jesus says that My Father, that He will place that upon you, that where you can find this bread and where you can get this water, He will place it upon your heart to know Him. You realize this? What this means is that as we go out and talk to people who reject God and Jesus Christ, what that means is that God has already touched their hearts. We're just trying to help them to listen to the One who's speaking to them. We're just trying to help them to understand what a true heart is by looking at us, and hopefully we'll be the example of the true heart. That as we reach out to others, as we look to them, we place too much on ourselves. We have to remember that this is God's work. Our work in God's work is to believe in the One that He sent. Once we have that, then He will move us in hearts. He will move us to them so that they will know Him, so that they can understand Him, so they can see Him even through us. But yet we know that the only one that can touch that heart and correct that heart or change that heart is Jesus Christ Himself. And He says here, this amazing promise, He says, My Father touches their hearts and He sends them to Me. He sends them to Me. And they're Mine. And they're Mine. And this is the will of Him who sent Me, that I shall lose none of those He has given Me, but raise them up at the last days. He bridges a big gap here. You see, there's something coming that we've never seen. The end of the world. Has anybody seen that? Has anybody lived through the last days, the end of the world? Anybody? Okay. I didn't think so. Because we're still here, right? It stinks, but we're still here. Okay? I mowed my grass. I picked up all the dead things out of my yard. I'm still in the world. Because you see, nothing dies in heaven, right? But Jesus says that he comes into this world to help us here and now. But he's also thinking about what happens when we stand in front of him in our judgment day, in the last days. And that when we stand there, that will we be condemned or will we be saved? For Jesus, this is the ultimate option. This is the ultimate decision that will be made in our lives. You will either be saved or you will be condemned. Now, we don't know how that works. We don't know how that really takes place. We know about the things, but we don't know the time. He won't tell us. You don't need to know that. He's saying you live every day, every moment. We don't know if it's this afternoon or maybe it's tomorrow morning. We don't know when. 10,000 years from now is my best guess. I don't know. But what he says is that this is who you give your heart to during all the time that you wait for this time. The last days. The last days. But here's the promise that you will be raised up in Jesus Christ. That if you die in him, you will be raised in him. If you die in him, you will live in him. That if you have given your heart to him, if your heart is true to him, he will rescue you in that last day. But you can't ever ignore the idea that what he says to them here is in the midst of him rescuing them right now. We are rescued now. He continues to rescue us. He will rescue us once, final time, that will last for all eternity. He never gives up on us. Jesus says that none of those he has given me, but raise them up. He will not lose none of those that have been given him. He will not let them go. Loved ones, this is the promise. Jesus made it. Not Pastor Ben, not a man who is fallible in so many ways that it just becomes a joke after a while. But he made this promise that he will never let you go. When your heart is true in Jesus Christ, you are his now forevermore. But what happens if our hearts aren't true? We live a lie. And who is better at lying than all of us? That's why he stays with us. That's why he walks with us. That's why he continues to work in our lives and to help us to see that we're being lifted up, to make sure that our hearts are true. You see, he knows the answer already. He asks us, do you know the answer? And some days we say, well, some days I just can't walk in Jesus today. Don't you ever ask yourself why? Well, I just can't give it all to Jesus today. Do you ever ask yourself why? You see, but when that rebuke comes upon you and that conviction comes in your heart, that's Jesus asking you why. Why can't you give yourself to me today? And then he shows you the correction. He's already given you the correction. You see, he walks in with you. He walks with you. He's there already with you. He has taken you on this path. You see, later Jesus will tell us that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him, he says. That he is the only way home. That is the path that we must follow. That is who we walk behind. Verse 40, he says, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise them up at the last day. Notice what it takes. Notice what it takes, loved ones. Please don't let this go away. You just look at Jesus and you believe in him. He doesn't care what you wear. He doesn't care what you have. He doesn't care how much money you have. He doesn't care how famous you are or how popular you are. All he wants to know is, do you believe in him? Because we walk a very narrow path. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Who are the few? The few with the true hearts. Those who recognize that whatever they do against God is a sin, and they repent of that. Not looking at Jesus as a sin. I know we have really nice looking lists sometimes of all, these are sins, these are the sins that we don't commit. But that's us building those lists. Jesus says it's this simple, this is your sin. Look away from me. But if you believe in me, if you follow me, and you look away, then he will help you to get back. You see, that's why this message, yeah, this is a message of salvation. But it's also a message of living in salvation. It's also a message that one day that when we stand in front of Him, we will be saved again. All of the things about our eternal security depend on this. The God who created us. They all depend on that. We want to talk about that, and I'm a firm believer in eternal security because I believe there's nothing that my God can't do. That once my God grabs a hold of me by the collar, He will keep me there. And that sometimes I will walk away from that and He will pull me back. But He has to have a hold of that. And the only way that I can show Him that I want You to hang on to me, Lord. I don't want You to let go of me, Father. I'm so filled with sin. I'm so filled with the things that cause me to look away from You. That I have to show Him that intent. Lord, please give me You. Please, Lord, give me the bread that gives me life. Please, Lord, give me the water that gives me life. I'm hungry and I'm thirsty, Jesus. Feed me. Quench my thirst. You see, loved ones, as we look at these words and we bring ourselves to this understanding, we must always bring ourselves to remember that this is about eternal life. And we say, well, but are you good enough to know Jesus? Are you good enough? Did you let go of all your sins? Are you not a sinner today so now you can know Jesus? That's not who comes to Jesus. People who come to Jesus are filled with sin. And we know that personally because we are. You see, we have a relationship with the unbeliever. And it's bound in the sins that we have inside of us. But what we have that they don't have is that we've been fed. Our thirst has been quenched, and we offer to them the one who feeds us, the one who deals with our thirst. We offer them Jesus. You see, what you have in your hand is this power of forgiveness. What you have in your hand is this power in the reconciliation of the God who created us so that we could live eternally with Him. You have inside of your hand this promise that God has given you. And we take those things and we should be placing them in our hearts so that we remember that He is the one who does. And that we are the ones who follow. If you don't know Jesus today, if Christ is absent in your life and your question is, well, what is Jesus and who is He and what do I need to do? Well, let me tell you, this is what you need to do if you don't know Jesus. Believe in Him. Believe in Him. Bring your sins to Him and ask for His forgiveness and repent of them because you don't want to take your eyes off of Him. That's what that means. We won't take our eyes off of Jesus. That He will lead your life, that you will give yourself over to Him. And it doesn't mean He's going to make you drive the Jesus bus. What it means is that then He's going to take you and He's going to mold you. You're going to be one of His and He's going to walk you through your life so that when you stand in front of judgment, you will stand saved. And He says to you, He says, trust Me. But what does that mean for us? For us who know Him, who have walked in Him and give our service to Him, He says, you do the same thing. You continue to walk in Him. You continue to look at Him. Here is the challenge that I have for you, loved ones. This is the challenge that I have for you. Love Jesus. Obey Him. Trust Him. Follow Him. Know Him. Do all of those things and you can walk in Him no matter what. No matter all of the anger that builds up in your head. No matter all of the anger that builds up in your heart. It doesn't belong there. No matter all of the things that lay on you. The disappointment, the depression, all of the things of your lives. That as you look at Jesus, you remember that He is the thing that satisfies all hungers, all thirsts, and you bring yourself back to Him. It's a narrow path, and we fall off it all the time. We just are too proud to admit that. We're just too stubborn to think that we have to get back on it somehow, that we're going to change them and not us. But it starts with all of us in our hearts. And He says, don't come here for just the food. Come here with true hearts to know the one who saves us. So if you don't know Jesus, the time is now. It's not later. The time is now because we don't know when the last days come. You don't know when you will die. I implore you to think of Jesus, to think of what He has done for you. He knows you're not perfect. He knows none of us are. But He will receive you. And He will make you clean. He will forgive your sins. even when others won't. And for those of you who are believers and you follow Jesus, live in that forgiveness. Live in that love and that trust. Live in knowing Him more and more each day. You're not perfect, but He is, and that's what we rely on. Father, I just thank You so much for Your loved ones. Father, I know that there are some here that, they don't know You. And what I would ask, Lord, is that you put that desire in their hearts that only You can, that would help them, that would give them the desire to cross the sea to You, that they would understand that You're a journey, that You're an answer to so many problems that we just continue to follow You day in and day out, that it's just the beginning. Because we know there's an end. We know there comes a time when we have no more chances. We know there's a time when the clock runs out. We just don't know when it is, Lord. And so our hearts go out to them. Help them, Lord, to know You. And Lord, if there's anyone out here today and you don't know Jesus, but you want Jesus in your heart and you just don't know what to do, you don't know what to say, or maybe you're even a little embarrassed to even ask, I would ask that you pray this prayer with me. Father, I am a sinner. Father, I know that within me there's so much garbage and so much junk. And then when I look upon You, Lord, or hear the stories of who You are, that I see how perfect You were. And I'm afraid to come to You. But now, Lord, everybody tells me that You forgive my sins, that You'll make me clean. And so, Lord, I ask, I beg You, Lord, forgive me for my sins. Forgive me for not knowing You and not rejecting You. But now I know You, Lord. And I ask You to help me, to make me into one that pleases You. To help me, Lord, now to walk a path with You. And we don't know how that works, Lord, but we know we have each other. That when we come to You, that You give us courage to find each other, to stand together, to know that we are people with people who are just like us, no matter where they come from or what they do or how they live, that we here are all the same. So I call upon You, Lord, for Your salvation, for the bread of life that only You can give. Give us this bread. Give us this water. Father, for those of us here who know You, I pray and ask that You help us to continue to be strong in our faith, to continue to grow in it, and to reach out to others who don't know You. Lord, we've been so long inside these walls that I ask that You forgive us. Forgive us, Lord. Have mercy on us. That we have become complacent in so many things, in so many ways. I would ask, Lord, that now that You help us to have the hearts that are true for You, so true that we know what it means for someone to be condemned for eternal damnation, and to know the rejoicing that would come for those who were saved to live with You forever and ever. Help us, Lord, to look at You and believe it. Help us, Lord, to look at You and to understand that because You are God, that You can grab a hold of us and never let us go. We want that for us and we want that for others, Lord. Please, please, Father, help us to be the servants for that table so that others may eat and never be hungry, that they may drink and never be thirsty. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.